morning, and we're going to look at a defining moment in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. This is the Sunday we call Palm Sunday, and really it has to do with the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And it was a time when all eyes were focused and fixed on this man called Jesus. And right before he went and that Palm Sunday and did the triumphal entry, Jesus healed two blind men as he was leaving Jericho in Matthew chapter 21. One of those was Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 10. And then he met Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. We see that in Luke chapter 19. And of course, Zacchaeus was converted. He put his faith and trust in Jesus. And then in our text this morning, we're going to see prior to this, we probably won't go back into it, but we see that it's right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus was all about doing these miracles. And the purpose of these miracles was to demonstrate that he is God. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about making much of God. Then we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And last week, we looked at the miracles that he had done, or as he walked on water, and of course, taught us that we're to trust him by faith, not take our eyes off him. Because when we do, that's when we begin to have our problems and we begin to sink often into sin. And so this morning, we're going to look at this. As it's a time of the Passover, or excuse me, right before the Passover, as we see Palm Sunday. And we're going to see a couple things. If you're taking notes, there's like 4 points. We're going to see the place that this is occurring at. We're also going to see the people. And there were three different types of people there we'll see. And then we'll also see the purpose behind this. And finally, we'll see the peace. And that's what we're all seeking this morning, is peace. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you have the peace of God. And that's what it does. It removes that sin. It removes that division. It removes everything that we have a problem with and God has a problem with us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, because he changes us and he turns us into that which is holy, that which is sanctified, that which is a vessel for the use of the Master. And that's what this is all about, is being used of God. So if you'd stand, you found John chapter 12. We're going to begin reading verse 12 through verse 19 this morning, if you'll follow along. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And we'll probably reference the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, if you forgot that. And that means seeing together. John is the one that's different, most different than the other three. So anyway, let's begin reading verse 12. You follow along. Excuse me. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that day heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this and the parallel passages, again, we want to see something that you will help us with, to help us be reminded of this time in Jesus' life when he was on his way to the cross, when this was something that was already appointed and already determined to do before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that he would do this for every single person, myself included. Now, Father, I pray you would help each one of us. Give us something that will strengthen us and help us to see you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So the place we see in verse 12 says, On the next day much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So Jesus was in Bethany 6 days prior to the Passover. And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead, which had a great impact. In fact, a lot of people came to see Jesus when he was at Simon's house. And Martha was there and Mary, and they were looking to see not just Jesus, but also Lazarus, because that was a pretty big thing. Someone who had been dead, and of course the Bible said when he came out, he stinketh. Remember that? And he was wrapped up as mummified. And some have said in the past that if Jesus would have stood at that grave that day and just called everybody or didn't call Lazarus' name, everybody would have came out. But he specifically called Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of that grave and was raised from that death that he had. And so here he's in Bethany right before coming to Jerusalem. And of course, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he spent the day with his friends at their home, Martha serving, and Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus, as she did many times. And we know at least one other occasion. And of course, this is where Judas Iscariot made known his attitude toward things. We see in verse 4 of chapter 12, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot." Now, they just took a spikered, very costly anointment, and anointed Jesus' feet. And so Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, looked at this, and this is what he said about this. Verse 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in, therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So he knew right then, as you see this written, that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. And Judas's attitude toward this whole thing was the fact that he wanted the money more than he wanted to serve his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Judas was one that was betrayed Jesus. We'll see that later on. He's the one that turned him in. So the next day, according to verse 12, this is Sunday, Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. As he did, he passed through the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And this means, really, Jerusalem means the city of peace. And there were great numbers of people there, and they were getting ready for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time of remembering God's deliverance and provision, because the Passover, again, illustrates to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Passover is all about what happened in Egypt so many years ago when the death angel came in, and Moses, through God, told them and explained to them that they were to take a lamb that was perfect, to kill that lamb, to boil that lamb, to eat that lamb, and take the blood and put it on the post, the upper post and the side post. And the fact that they would do that, everybody in the house at that time would be safe. Now, if they didn't do that, every firstborn in the house, whether they were people, humans, or animals, or any firstborn of anything, would die. And so we see how important the blood is. Some people want to take the blood away, but you can't take the blood away. It is what takes our sin away. And so here we see the place. The place is going to be in Jerusalem, and we see that Jesus is going to make this triumphal entry. But let's look at the people. In verse 12 through 19, we see there's some people here. There's some disciples with Christ, he sent those on a mission. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11 for a second. Mark chapter 11. Hold your place in John. Let's go to a parallel passage in Mark chapter 11. We're going to see here that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, were given a mission, and Jesus told them to do something. And this takes some faith, as does anything when you serve Christ. It's all about faith. It takes faith to put your trust in Him, to believe on Him, that He died for you. It takes faith to live the Christian life. It takes faith to step out and do what God calls us to do. He doesn't show us every intricate detail. If He did, there wouldn't need no faith. You'd know what it was all about. But in Mark chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 1. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. I know it's in my Bible here. Okay. It says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. And He saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him, or loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So as you think about that whole picture there, you see again the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he and he alone has power over everything. All they had to do was what he told them to do. All he had to do was say, the Lord hath need of him. That's all it took. And again, they let him go. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. And so here we see that it was God that gave man this opportunity to have dominion over these things, but it's God that has the power over them. And he demonstrates that dominion in this particular case. He told the disciples exactly what to do, and he told them, he says, if anybody asks a question, just tell them, say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And the very words of Christ are so powerful that the person they met or persons, they just let him go. Now you try that and see what happens. Now make sure God tells you to do it. Because if you just go do it on your own, I'm afraid you might get locked up or thrown in jail. So we see again that Jesus has this power, and he's exercising authority over all things. In Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of sea. And so again, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of Man, and he has dominion over all these things. And so as he did this, we see that they went and did exactly like Jesus said, and they had a colt. And what's so important about this colt? They stated in there that this colt had never been ridden. Now, imagine that. If you would take a colt or a horse or an animal and just jumped on him for the first time, do you think the ride would be smooth? Do you think he'd even let you do it? I think he'd fight it pretty hard, wouldn't he? But again, that demonstrates the power of God, who is Jesus, that he could take a colt that had never been ridden and get on that colt and ride right down through Jerusalem there. It's interesting when you see that. So here we see that because of what Jesus did, back to John, if you would, chapter 12, again, to set the stage of the people, we see that there are a lot of people here. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And of course, this is talking about the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw that take place, or they had seen it, and so they were they realized that he was different from anybody else. So they were part of the believing. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was God. And that's what it takes for us today. There's so many people that live on this earth. And I'll tell you right now, I don't have the statistics. I don't know the number. Only God does. Of who are his children and who are not. But he does tell us how to become a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So right there in John chapter 1 verse 12, he tells us exactly what we need to do. And if you follow God's plan, it will work for every individual. Jesus came because God sent him. Why? Because he loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so as you think about that, as you reflect on that, and you realize God has a plan. Well, what about Muhammad? Or what about Buddha? Or what about Confucius? What about all these other religions? Some people like to think, well, all those other religions, they're just another way to God. They're not. They're idols, period. When you see their God, do you see a picture of Jesus Christ in this church? We're not to have a picture of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about. You go to Exodus chapter 20, it tells us, no graven images, right? You believe that? I do. Well, where do you see Jesus? Well, you see them in some churches, don't you? But you also see the Buddhists, they have a Buddha. He looks kind of like me. And so, but they all have their idols that they worship. And the men that began those religions are all dead. Their bones are in the grave today, unless someone stole them. But Jesus Christ, He's alive. How do you know that? Because He lives inside of me today. I know what happened when I received Christ. And so these folks are the believing. They understood who He was. But then I want you to see the bewildered. Look at verse 13. It says, these folks took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So there were much people, or people many, if you look at the Greek. These are common people. These aren't the Pharisees. These aren't all these people. And it was no secret that the common people had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah. They had seen His miracles. They witnessed one raised. And in anticipation of His entry, they cut these palm branches as the custom of the day of a triumphal king or victor entering the city. And they went out to meet Him. Their expectations were that Jesus was coming to be the king in Jerusalem, to actually reign right here on this earth at that time. That's what they're thinking. And they're treating this just like that. And generally, when someone comes in to a triumphal entry like this, who is a victor or whatever, they don't ride a donkey or an ass, okay, a colt's ass. They ride a horse, okay? He didn't ride a horse. He rode a donkey. And as they were seeing Him come through, they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna literally means save now. That's what it means. And so as you think about that, they were alluding to Psalm 118. It says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." They were expecting Jesus to be the king to save them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And that was the whole point of this for most of these people. And so they thought that Jesus came that day to give them political deliverance. But that's not why He came. He came to deliver them from their sin or their bondage of sin so they would have a spiritual deliverance. And that's what this is all about. The Christian life is one that we battle those spiritual things. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but it's against the things that are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are things that are spiritual. And sometimes we can't see those and we wonder where the battle is. Well, when you walk close to God, you'll know exactly where the battle is. It'll come to your doorstep. And it'll meet you at every direction you turn. So Jesus came, but He came to set them free. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, today, if you listen to folks talk, it's interesting. Everybody's got a different perspective on what truth is and really how to handle truth. Today, our history books are being changed. Apparently, they have more information or more knowledge, or they have a different direction they want to lead us in, but they're taking the textbooks and changing. Isn't it funny that every couple of years they get the new edition out? Now, a long time ago, they'd change a couple words or something like that, maybe a couple of math problems or whatever. I remember years ago when I was looking at science books, I think it was millions and millions of years ago, talking about the Big Bang. If you open a textbook today, it's billions and billions of years. You have to get it farther and farther away to make it believable. But they're changing the truth. People in their mind, and I've heard this from not just one person, but many people lately, it's about my truth and the power of my truth. Well, your experiences are not necessarily true or truth. They're your experiences. Maybe you've done some things. Maybe you've learned some things, hopefully. That's probably the goal, and usually we have to fail to learn anything and grow. But the truth is the truth is the truth, and it's right here this morning. It's sitting right here on the pulpit. It's sitting right here in my hand. You have the truth right now. If you want to know what's right and wrong, this is all you have to do is go here, period. You don't have to go anywhere else. You can go here, and it will explain that to you. And that's why Jesus came, is that you and I would know what that truth is. But many of these folks were here because they had heard about Lazarus. And verse 17 says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for they that heard that he had done this miracle. So they were there because of Lazarus. They really didn't understand why he came. All they knew is that he had done a miracle. And so, like so often, like when the Navy and probably the military, whenever you see a line, they tell you, just get in it. You know, you're supposed to just get in it. And but anyway, and that's one of the mottos of the military is hurry up and wait. And I practice that a lot, so I know how to do that. But anyway, here these folks were just on the bandwagon. They saw what was going on. They were looking for an earthly king, and they had missed the heavenly king. They were confused about what was going on. And we'll see more of that as we go on through here. But then we see the blind. In verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." So they're concerned because all these people are following him. And they're saying, wow, this, we can't do anything. Our hands are tied. What did the Pharisees want to do? They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? They not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus. Because they didn't want any evidence of what God had done. See, they were still under the law in their mind. They're still trying to follow the rituals and the traditions and the things that they had set up over all the years that God had given them the law. They didn't want somebody stepping in and taking their control away. They were the religious crowd. They knew the Bible inside out. They knew the Old Testament. That's what they had. And they still couldn't see Jesus coming. In chapter 11, I want you to go look at verse 47 for a second. Chapter 11, John. And again, to remind us of the situation and these folks and what they were doing. It says, verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." So here they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. And that was their plan all along, is to get rid of him because they were messing up what they were doing. And so here, these people, they saw Jesus coming. They were crying out, "Hosanna." And the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. I'll just read it. Luke 19, verse 40, a parallel passage. It says, "I tell you that if these should hold their pieces," what Jesus said to them, "the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, if these people weren't crying out, "Hosanna," or "Save now," to this King, King Jesus, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't forget that. And he is coming back, and he is going to rule on this earth one day. Don't forget that. It just wasn't his time. And that's how important that we as Christians need to understand. God's time is not our time. He's not on our timetable. In fact, there's no time in heaven, okay? He's not constrained by time. And so when it is your time or my time to do whatever, God will let us know, and he will demonstrate that and teach us that. So we always want to be looking to the Lord to know exactly what he wants us to do. So here, the Pharisees, they were completely blind. They were blind by their own righteousness. They could not see what they should have known. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus describes the marks of a Pharisee. I want you to go there for a second. And again, this should not be a definition of anybody in here. If it falls into your realm of thinking and you think you're like this, well, maybe we need to pray for you or ask you to trust Christ as your Savior, because you don't want to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee is just a religious person. And I know what I'm talking about because I have been a Pharisee. You've been a Pharisee? Yeah, well, I wasn't a Jew, but I was a Pharisee in the attitude and the way I lived. You say, how can that happen? because I sit in church many years without receiving Christ as my Savior and acting like a Christian, acting like someone who was spiritual, reading my Bible, going to church, being faithful to this and that and anything else, and doing what the Bible teaches us, but yet I had no Savior. You say, how can that be possible? It's possible because you can do a lot of things. But I want to tell you, you will not be able to continue doing those things. It will come to a point where you realize that all that you've done, like Solomon has said, is empty or vanity. Without Christ, you cannot continue the Christian life. It's impossible. You can't even be a Christian. So here we see again in Matthew chapter 23, I want you to just look at this for a second, and we're just going to read down to probably quite a few verses here. But look at verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their placaries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms and feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi," Rabbi, which means master. It says that next verse. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brother." Now, let me just step aside here for just a second. There are a lot of people today living in this world that call certain people father. Okay? I'm talking about in the religious realm. You know where I'm going with this, I hope. But one way to tell a false religion is if someone is practicing something that is contrary to Scripture. Just as the Bible says you're not to call anybody rabbi other than your master, which is Jesus Christ, the Bible also teaches we're not to call anybody father other than our Father in heaven. So to stand in the position of being called father is really contrary to the Scriptures. And so we need to be careful that we follow the Scriptures as God has laid them out to us, because this is His plan, this is His purpose. And that's a quick way to reveal something to be wrong, is when it is contrary to the Scriptures. When you see something that doesn't line up with God's Word, you know it's wrong. And so, again, that's important. That's why we need to understand and we need to read the Word of God. So here we see that they had a false concept of righteousness. They had a false concept of ministry. They had a false concept of greatness. Let's go ahead and read on. It says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So again, we see that Jesus is giving us, his disciples, some instructions about the Pharisees, and you need to watch out for these folks. And look what he says in verse 13. He goes and says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." In other words, they're taking the houses, taking the money, and then they were praying for them, and so he says they're going to be a greater damnation. He says, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So again, he's telling us, watch out for these people. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. They're not following the Word of God. And so again, that's for us. When we look at the Scriptures, that's what we want to do, is adhere to what God's called us. We want to be part of the believing, part of those that are faithful, part of those that are willing to do what the Word of God says. And it takes not just my will to do that, it takes the power of Jesus Christ in a person's life. And without Christ, you can't do these things. It was said, "Without Christ, I can do nothing." It's true. So the purpose of this, This was the first time that Jesus had permitted a public appearance. Previous to this, he had cautioned the people, whenever he healed somebody, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. Go and don't tell anybody. Because he didn't want people to know what was going on. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, he says, and Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Matthew 16:20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And so really there was a twofold purpose in fulfilling this. And this was all prophesied. If you can find Zechariah in your Bible, go ahead and turn there to chapter 9. And this triumphal entry would be today, as we are going to be celebrating Easter or Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. But in Zechariah, I don't know where I'm going anymore. Chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It's two books after or before Matthew. Let's see what page is on. 973. Okay. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the triumphal entry, riding this colt's ass, and these people all around him are excited that he's there, but they have the wrong perception. They're thinking he's going to be king in the next few days. He's going to be the one who rules over Rome. And the Pharisees believed that too, because they were concerned that he would take over. He would kick them out. He would take over the nation and kick the Romans out. So all these people, or many of these people, were afraid. You had those that were confused. You had those that were blind. But then you still had those that believed. And that is the power that we understand. Today we live in the same situation. Today there are people who are blind to the fact that Jesus Christ died for them. They're blind to the fact that God loves them. They're blind to the fact that the Bible was written that they may know this God in heaven. There are people out there that are confused about religion. That's why we have so many denominations, because they don't understand what the Scripture teaches. They want to set up their placards. They want to set up and make their gold and their big churches. They want to put Jesus Christ on a cross. Is Jesus Christ on a cross? No! He's on the right hand of God the Father. He's not on that cross anymore. And to put him up there is blasphemy. The Bible tells us that. There's a lot of people confused. But we can have the peace. We can have the peace that God has directed us. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. If you're in Zechariah, you can come back this way. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 41. Okay, this is just right after the triumphal entry, or during it. It says, and when he was come near, this is Jerusalem, and beheld the city, the Bible says he wept over it. You see Jesus Christ, his compassion? You see, as he's looking out and he sees the city and he sees these people and he knows that their direction is wrong, and what's he do? His reaction is that he is weeping over it. Today I want you to know that that is really an illustration for us. And so often I'm guilty of not having the compassion of Jesus. Instead of weeping over the fact that there's so many people that are lost, you just go and I just go about my way and not even think about them. Not even realizing that this person could die today and spend eternity in hell. That's not Jesus. That's not Christ-like. And often I'm in that position where I'm not thinking like Jesus would. When you see people, you need to realize no matter what they look like, no matter what they got in their tongue or their ear or their whatever it is, wherever they got it there because they're looking and searching for something. And it ought to cause us to weep. to know that that person could end up in a fiery hell. But today we have peace. Why do we have peace? I think most people in this room, if not all, I don't know for sure, but I'm hoping it's everybody, that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's been a time and a moment in your life when you were born again. That's the way the Bible describes it. That's the way Jesus described it. And He gave us the illustration of how you do that. Just like the physical birth, there's a spiritual birth. The physical birth, and we just experienced another one with Natalie, she was brought into this world at a particular time, on a particular day. She was brought in at a particular place. Just like that occurred. That's what occurs in a Christian's life when they're born again. There's a time and a place. Now, I'm not saying you have to remember everything about that as far as the time and place. In fact, I don't remember the exact time I got saved. I have a general idea because I know which church it was. And also, I was a little bit older. 32, I guess it was. Was it 32? 36. Thank you. But so it's easier for me to remember. Some people can't remember those times and dates, but they remember there was a specific time when it happened. And if it's not been a specific time in your life, and there's not been a time when you realized you were lost on your way to hell, and you asked Jesus to save you, and you put your faith and trust in that, chances are you're not born again. These aren't my words. This is not the way I would do it. Say amen. God's plan is better than any plan I can come up with. This is God's plan. And that's what it took for me on October 26, 1992, to realize that I was lost on my way to hell. I had to be born again. And that night's the night that I realized I was going to hell. And not only that, but I deserved it. And that night, for the first time, I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, I would always do this. If I'm not saved, save me. Lord, if I'm not saved, reveal it to me. Lord, if I'm not saved, please just save me. He's not going to act upon that. There's no faith in that. But when you call out and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I believe You died for me, please save me, that's when it occurs. The Spirit of God will enter into your life. Now, He's not going to make your face look any prettier. I'm sorry. He's not going to grow any more hair on your head. Didn't happen for me. Maybe it will for you. I don't know. But it changes the inside. And as you start to grow and as you start to learn the Word of God, you start changing. You start desiring to have the sincere milk of the Word. And then as you grow, you want the meat. You want the deep things of God. And you want to find out what is it to be a Christian. And when you go through this process, you start learning peace. Peace comes from God. Peace through Jesus Christ. He is our comforter. He is the one who has redeemed us. He's given us the strength and power to live. He's the one who is going to carry us through this world. And then one day we're going to meet Him face to face. And all things will be perfect, including you. But you and I have to believe in God's plan. Just like He came in during that triumphal entry, today there are people that are looking for something. There are people who have no hope. Every one of us has been there. We've been to that point. You know, you have to get to that point, really, to understand that I really have no hope in myself. There's nothing I can do. I can't climb any ladders, climb any ropes. I can't jump high enough. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough money. I can't join the church and get baptized and tell everybody I'm saved. I have to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. You see, you might say, I believe God, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ. That He died for your sins. And you have to put your faith in. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And this morning, I just want to encourage you. Every one of us are in one of those groups. I was going to read a little bit more, but we're running out of time. You can read it, continue this passage in chapter 12 if you want to learn a little bit more, because the Greeks also wanted to have an answer. But the fact of the matter is that either you're somebody that is a believer, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're somebody who is confused about the things, and you're bewildered. You really don't understand salvation. You never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then you have those that are just the blind period. They're not going to see God. They've already made up their minds. They've chosen that they're going to never, ever put their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, can that person ever be saved? I don't know. The unpardonable sin is, the Bible teaches us, really, is to not put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I believe some people come to that point earlier in their life than later, because they completely reject God and will not allow anybody to tell them otherwise. Are there people like that? Yes, there are. As much as I hate to say it, there are. But we don't know who they are. That's why we tell everybody the good news of Jesus Christ. Give everybody the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus, because we don't know who's looking for something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Help us to know for sure that really that we're in that first group of believers, that we're not the bewildered, we're not the blind, but we know for sure that we put our faith and trust in Jesus. If there's anybody here in this room that has never done that, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Say, how can I do that? Well, it's as easy as just speaking to me after this service or to somebody else. And just say, you know, I really am not sure I'm saved. Can you show me in the Bible how I can know it for sure? There are many people in this room that could lead you through the Bible to help you understand God's plan. Father, just have your way. Just help us each one. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.